Well, Easter Sunday is, of course, a time of celebrating light and life and hope and new beginnings. But the first Easter actually doesn't begin with hope. It begins with gloom and darkness. It begins with Mary Magdalene on her way to Jesus' tomb to pay her respects. Mary had been very true, very devoted to Jesus throughout his life and throughout his trial. And she stayed with him even during the horror of his crucifixion and death. And when his body was finally laid in the tomb, she sat opposite, keeping vigil. And now on the first day of the week, she visits the tomb, hoping to anoint Jesus' body, as was the custom. She has no expectation of resurrection. All hope in Jesus was snuffed out when he died. Mary's simply paying her respects to the dead, because it seems that death once again has had the last word. And when she gets to the tomb, matters only get worse. She finds it empty and Jesus missing. Has the grave been robbed? Has there been foul play? And so she runs to Peter and the other disciple, who is John himself, and tells them what she's seen. Peter and John run to the tomb and find it empty, though, curiously, the grave clothes are still there. Grave robbers weren't interested in the body. They were interested in the valuables the body was buried with, such as the burial clothes. So why are they still there? John sees this and he believes. He believes that Jesus has risen. Peter doesn't yet. And neither of them understand that for centuries the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would suffer and then rise from the dead to new life. And so their way of looking at the world doesn't include an expectation of Jesus' death and resurrection. They're not expecting these events, and that's why everything takes them so much by surprise. And yet these events were foretold. They were foretold in a number of places in the Old Testament, including in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, where hundreds of years earlier it was written, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." These words speak so clearly of a servant of God who would suffer on behalf of the human race so that our sins, our rejection of God, our rebellion against God could be forgiven. And after he had suffered, he would rise again. He would see the light of life and be satisfied. You know, sometimes people object to the resurrection of Jesus, saying, "Well, so what if it actually happened? You can argue that it actually happened. I'm happy to accept maybe it did happen. But what difference does it really make? It's just an unusual event from history." And well, if it was just a random event from history, that would be right. It would make no difference. But it wasn't random. Jesus' death and resurrection had been predicted for centuries, and so the meaning had been foretold. He died for our sins, and he was raised to life so that we too can have new life. Well, Peter and John are on the threshold of faith as they stand at the empty tomb, but things will only finally fall into place for them when they understand the meaning of what the Old Testament said. Well, back to Mary. She's weeping outside the tomb. She sees nothing hopeful in this situation. And then as she looks into the tomb, she sees two angels in white, it says, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Well, angels? Surely that's incredulous, is it not? Angels? Do we really believe in angels? And yet they don't appear at random in Scripture. They serve as God's messengers. They're there to show that Jesus' absence from the tomb is not an accident. It's not the result of foul play. Jesus is not there because God has done something. God's hand is in this. God has raised him from the dead. And so Mary turns around. She sees Jesus standing there, and at first she doesn't recognize him. But then he calls her name. She turns towards him and sees who it is that she's actually speaking to. The teacher. Jesus is risen. You know, these accounts from the Gospels of the death and the resurrection of Jesus are earthy. They're real. They're not doctored to make people look perfect. They're not doctored to make people look like they have certain faith. You know, the disciples who recorded them for us record their lack of hope, their slowness to believe, their astonishment when Jesus finally appears to them. It was all so unexpected. It was so new. It wasn't part of the story that made up Israel's self-understanding. You see, if you were Peter or John, or if you were Mary back then, you didn't believe that God's Messiah would die. You thought he was going to come and rule. Death and resurrection wasn't part of the expectation. They believed that there'd be a resurrection at the end of the age, but not one man being resurrected in the middle. Certainly not the Messiah. How could the Messiah ever suffer and die? It was unthinkable. He was going to liberate them, they thought, from Roman oppression, not die by crucifixion, then be resurrected and ascend in glory to the right hand of the Father. Well, that was their story, and so they were shocked, they were amazed when God turned things on their head. But what about our stories? There are many different stories operating in our world today. There are many religious and political ideas vying for our attention. Many voices give us their take on where we came from, what's wrong with the world, and how it is that we can put things right. And perhaps you're a thinking person, you engage with these ideas, or perhaps you don't, you're a practically minded person, you get on with your life. It's easy enough to disengage and retreat into the private realm. And increasingly in an age in which we're so cordoned off from each other in our own little private social media universe, it is easy to just get overwhelmed and think, well, maybe there's no overarching story at all. But whichever story you hold to, they all have two things in common. One, something went wrong with the world. Things are broken. And two, somehow it's up to us to fix it. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is part of a story. It's God's story. And, you know, it's the only story where there's something wrong with the world, yes. But God has done everything to fix it. The story begins with God creating the world. The Bible states God created all things. He gave us stewardship of the world he made, and he made us in his image, his likeness, to live in perfect relationship with him. But something went wrong. We failed to honor God, our creator. We failed to give thanks to him. And instead, we devoted ourselves to created things, whether it be money, whether it be pleasure, ambition, family, security, sex, anything and everything except God. And this is evil in God's eyes. This is something that he cannot overlook. And the consequence of it is that he has withdrawn his blessing from us. We experience separation from him, separation from each other, and the breakdown of harmony even in the natural world. And this is why we have violence. This is why people hate each other. This is why people cheat in sport. This is why people put themselves before others. And this can't be ignored. God can't ignore it because he's perfectly just. We might say, why can't God just overlook it? And yet when we get injured by another person, we don't want it overlooked. We want justice. When we see people violently oppressed overseas or in our own backyard, we want justice. But what if justice is pure and perfect? What if justice penetrates even to the very, very essence of our soul? Could we stand before it? Well, that's the bad news, but the story doesn't stop there. There is an answer. And the message of Easter is found in the words of the Apostle John way back in chapter 3, where he says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So for those of you who attended a service on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus willingly gave himself up to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And through Jesus' death, God's justice was satisfied and his mercy overflowed to us. But there's more. Today, on Easter Sunday, we remember that Jesus rose victorious from the dead. And through his resurrection, new life, eternal life, is offered to all. And in the passage Tim read, you might have noticed that Jesus told Mary that she was not to hold on to him. His work is not finished. Having been raised from the dead, he must ascend to the Father. From there, he's poured out the Holy Spirit, offering new life to all. And this life is for now, and that's why Carlo's getting baptized tonight. Because new life starts today for all who place their faith in Jesus, giving us meaning, giving us hope, giving us eternal security. Well, this is God's story. And this is a story that explains our best longings and gives them fulfillment. Well, Carlo's going to come forward in a moment, and in choosing to follow Jesus and make his public profession, he's making the greatest decision of his life. And this is a decision that he will never regret. He's not coming forward because of his own wisdom. It's not that he's figured out something because he's smarter than others. He's coming forward because God has given him new life. The Christian life is not going to be easy. For anyone who trusts in Jesus and starts a new life, it's not going to be free of pain, free of difficulty. In fact, these are the means through which we actually grow and mature. But God is with us every step of the way. Our horizons have now been extended beyond the common to the sublime and the eternal with Christ. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, let me close by saying this. If you're a Christian here tonight, maybe you hoped you'd come here and hear a new angle on the resurrection that you hadn't heard before. You might be a little disappointed. Hang on, this is a pretty stock standard sermon. I knew all of this. You know, we come here, though, annually at an Easter Sunday sermon service to be reminded of these things, to remind each other of these things because we're so prone to forget. It's these central truths that we come here to celebrate and to remember this evening. And if you're not a Christian tonight, can I encourage you to consider the hope that Jesus offers? Remember, Easter Day began with darkness and an absence of hope. And that's what life is ultimately like when death is the end. But Jesus' resurrection gives hope beyond this life, and it gives us new life and new meaning today. So can I urge you to consider this and put your trust in Jesus? You might even like to pray a prayer. God, if you're there, would you please make these things clear to me? And I'd love to talk to you further after the service if you'd like to.